Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We continue in Romans, and you remember in 2 Corinthians, what we said in 2 Corinthians is that it was always about the false teachers and false apostles, and I think you got that. You know, it was almost every week we had something to say about false teachers. Well, now Paul is addressing righteousness, but he's also addressing the split in a church between the Jewish Christians who have returned to Rome and the Gentile Christians who make up the majority of the church, all right? And that's a theme throughout the book you're going to see over and over again. We look at verse 2. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, remember in chapter 1, Paul was addressing primarily the Gentile Christians, and their problem was idolatry. And the idolatry took form in many things, in a lot of different forms of immorality and sin. So he was pretty much ripping into the Gentile Christians at that point. The Jewish believers were probably feeling pretty good after chapter 1. They said, wow, see, we were right. We're the good guys. It's the Gentile Christians in the church that are making the problems, okay? Well, now Paul turns to chapter 2, and he turns to the Jewish Christians now. Matthew Henry writes, in the former chapter, the apostle had represented the state of the Gentiles, of the Gentile world, to be as bad and black as the Jews were ready enough to pronounce it. And now, designing to show that the state of the Jews was very bad too, and their sin in many respects more aggravated, to prepare his way, he sets himself up in this part of the chapter to show that God would proceed upon equal terms of justice with the Jews and the Gentiles, and not with such a partial hand as the Jews were apt to think he would use in their favor. So, is this letter pertinent for us today? Because it's addressing Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Is it pertinent for the church today? Yes, okay. Who would you define as the Jewish Christians today? Us, right? It's primarily us, those of us who worship regularly. Maybe I've been here 14 years. Maybe you've been at Amazing Grace for 14 years, and somebody new comes in. They're not familiar with everything we do here. Maybe you've been a lifelong Lutheran or Presbyterian or Episcopalian or something. Someone who's established in the Christian faith, okay? Those would be the Jewish Christians, all right? And who are the Gentile Christians? The new believers, new members at Amazing Grace, maybe people who came from the jails, maybe people in recovery, okay? These would be the Gentile Christians, right? So it's still pertinent for today. We look at verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? See, the Jewish Christians were probably feeling pretty puffed up. And maybe we feel pretty buffed up, those of us who have been here for a while. Oh, they're new in the faith. They don't understand, okay? Well, maybe they understand more than we do, okay? But the Bible is clear on this truth. All humans will give an account to God for the gift of life and the gifts they've received. Even Christians will stand before Christ. And I'm going to have good news. The good news is at the end, really, okay? And Pastor, you said you had a bad text, okay? We're talking the wrath of God, the wrath of God, the wrath of God, you know? So, it's all God's Word. It's all good. It's meant to save us, so, and edify the church. Matthew Henry writes, the Jews were generally a proud sort of people that looked with a great deal of scorn and contempt upon the poor Gentiles as not worthy to be set with the dogs of their flock. While in the meantime, they were themselves as bad and immoral, though not idolaters as the Gentiles, yet sacrilegious. And being sacrilegious, isn't that a form of idolatry? Yeah, right? Therefore, thou art inexcusable. If the Gentiles who had but the light of nature were inexcusable, much more the Jews who had the light of the law, the revealed will of God, and so had greater helps than the Gentiles. So Paul's message to the Jewish Christians is, hey, before you start ripping into the Gentiles about their practices and what they were, look at yourself. Okay. And he's saying, don't judge. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Somebody else said, don't judge, right? That would be Jesus. And he said in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The Jewish Christians were obviously judging the Gentile Christians. Do we judge people today? Absolutely, if we're honest, right? And are we good judges? You can almost laugh when you say that, huh? All right? And does God know that we're bad judges? Absolutely, right? Okay. That's why he said, do not judge. We look at verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of the kindness, forbearance, and patience? What riches of God's kindness were the Jewish Christians showing contempt for? They were the chosen people, right? They were given the law and the prophets. They have every advantage over everyone else in the world because God had chosen them, right? God had chosen the Jewish people to be his sons and daughters. Matthew Henry says, slighting the goodness of God, the riches of his goodness, this is especially applicable to the Jews who had singular tokens of the divine favor. Means are mercies, and the more light we sin against, the more love we sin against. So the more we know about Jesus and his love, and we reject it or neglect it, we're sinning against his love. And those words struck me, that we're sinning against the love of God, right? The consideration of the goodness of God, his common goodness to all, the goodness of his providence, of his patience, and of his offers should be effectual to bring us all to repentance. And the reason why so many continue in penitency is because they do not know and consider this. What riches of God do we show contempt for? God's given us a lot, right? We have a wonderful church family here, right? We have air conditioning, even in the front, which is kind of nice, okay? But look at other things. We have his word, right? The Christians in the New Testament didn't have this, all right? And they were willing to die for Christ. And we have all these Bibles, right? And the pastors say 15 minutes a day. People say 15 minutes, Pastor. I just don't have time. Well, that's showing contempt for God's love, right? Because his word is love for us, okay? Let's bring it home, though. How about our spouses? Our kids, our grandkids, our families, our friends. How about our jobs? Our homes? These are all gifts God has given us, right? And he's been so good to us. Not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So God's kindness is intended so that we turn to him. And has the world turned to him? Not really, okay? It reminds me of the quote of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the great reformer. Since this is October and it's Reformation Month, I can say this, okay? He said, if I were God, I'd kick the world to pieces. That was back in probably 1529, or, you know, 1517 to 1529. And has the world gotten any better since then? No, okay? But the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Has God's goodness led us to repentance? Or do we say to ourselves, there's plenty of time. I'll repent later, when I'm old like Pastor Rick, okay? You know, we just don't know. We just don't know, right? Death can come upon us at any time. And we need to be ready, right? Bob Utley says, humans have often misunderstood God's grace, mercy, and patience, and have turned them into an opportunity to sin instead of to repent. Repentance is crucial for a faith covenant relationship with God. The term in Hebrew meant a change of action. while in Greek it meant a change of mind. Repentance is a willingness to change from one self-centered existence to a life informed and directed by God. It calls for a turning from the priority and bondage of self. Basically, it is a new attitude, a new worldview, a new master. Repentance is God's will for every fallen child of Adam, made in His image. Repentance is not optional. And there's been confusion in the church over the years, over the centuries, actually. People confuse confession with repentance. Now, confession is saying, yes, I've sinned. Okay? I confess that I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for it. Okay? Repentance is when we turn to God, and we change our mind and change our heart and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I've sinned, but I'm not going to do that anymore. Okay? I'm not going to repeat that sin anymore. You don't just say, I'm sorry, and then go keep on doing what you're doing. Okay? There's no repentance then. And without repentance, there's no forgiveness. Okay? So it's very important to make the distinction that we confess our sins, but at the same time, we repent and say we're not going to do that anymore. Okay? Verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. What Paul is saying is there's going to be a divine payday for all of us, right? The question is, what kind of pay are we earning? Now, I was in sales before I was a pastor, and there's many times when I was on commission, and you have a bad month. So a month or two later, you have a bad check. You have a good month, and a month or two later, you have a good check, all right? And Pastor Robin would say, why is the check down this month? And that's like putting salt in the wound. Well, because I didn't sell enough, okay? But the point is, there's going to be a payday for everybody, okay? Bob Udley says, this was called the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament, Joel and Amos. This is the concept of Judgment Day, or for believers, Resurrection Day. Mankind will give an account to God for His gift of life. Notice that it is the sinners themselves, you and yourself, that store up wrath. God simply at some point allows the stored wrath to become evident and run its full course. The Day of the Lord, Judgment Day, was the one way the Old Testament prophets warned Israel to repent at the present time, so that their future would be blessed, not judged. The Old Testament prophets often took a crisis of their day and projected it into the end time future. So this payday, we all have bank accounts in heaven, and I hate to sound like this is almost Catholic theology, but we have a bank account in heaven, and we're either storing up wrath or we're storing up blessings, okay? And eventually God just releases them, all right? But we're the ones, we make decisions every day, right? And it's either going to be the wrath of God or a blessing. And this isn't just for people. And the Old Testament prophets realized this is for nations also. Okay? And if you look at our nation, are we more like the Jewish Christians or more like the Gentiles? Both now, but really Jewish, all right? Because in our roots, we were founded one nation under God. In all of our founding documents, we look at the grace of God for our founding, right? And this nation was a nation that was focused on God. And the original settlers came here for religious freedom, all right? That's why they came here. So we were truly one nation under God. I don't think we can say that anymore, that we're truly one nation under God. And I believe the judgment is going to happen upon our nation. I'll give you an example. I've probably been participated in over 40 elections, and it's kind of interesting looking back. They're always about the economy and national security. Okay? They always boil down to that. All right? And another side issue is abortion, okay? And you take those three issues, the economy, national security, and abortion, the killing of babies, Which one do you think is the priority for God? Abortion. Killing babies, right? How many Christians, though, and Catholics, okay, consider that when they go to the voting booth? It's a minor issue. And what decides elections generally is the economy. How selfish is that? If you look at God's eyes, right? Do you see the difference in perspective? And this is just this is just the tip of the iceberg. I bring that up as one point. And also I want to say this, that if there's any women who have had abortions, you're a victim also, okay? Because you've been lied to. You've been told it's a choice. To kill a baby is not a choice, okay? But you've been lied to. And you have to carry that. And believe me, Pastor, we've counseled women. They carry that guilt around forever, okay? And the only one who can release that guilt is Jesus Christ. And there is forgiveness for abortions, okay? But I firmly believe that women are also the victim in it, okay? And our culture and the people who push this pro-choice garbage are lying, okay? So I believe there will be judgment on our nation. Just read the newspaper. Just read the newspaper. Watch the television. I mean, where God is mocked at every turn. It doesn't matter what show you watch. God is being mocked. And that's my prophetic message. And when it happens, when the judgment happens, we shouldn't whine about it, right? Because we're the ones who are storing up the wrath. Verse 6, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. Yay. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So who's the bad guy here? Is it God? Is it Satan? Yes. But it's us. Right? It's us. Because we make the choices. But what does the world say? God, right? Why? How can God, if He's love, send people to hell for eternity? How can God do that? God doesn't do that. We store up wrath, right? Bob Hewley says, God is eternal, holy, and spirit. Humans are finite, sinful, and corporal. God is not emotionally angry as in a rage. The Bible presents Him as loving sinners and wanting them to repent, but also as having a settled opposition to human rebellion. God is personal. He takes sin personally, and we are personally responsible for our sin. And our culture says just the opposite. We're not accountable or responsible for anything. Okay? So who sends people to hell? We do, right? We send ourselves. When we reject Jesus, we judge ourselves. And I'll say this, one of the most terrifying things I've seen, and Pastor can probably say this also, when someone's dying and they don't know Jesus Christ, they're terrified. And we try to offer them Jesus Christ, but it's really hard because they have no understanding and they've been blind for their whole life, okay? On the other hand, there's those who are Christians, when they die, we can hold their hands and they know where they're going. And they have peace. Verse 9, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So much for the Jewish Christians thinking they're special, right? But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. We all stand on level ground before God. Being a Lutheran, or having a faithful parents, or a faithful spouse, or faithful kids, does not secure our eternity. God does not show any favoritism, okay? So, friend, just because you come to church if Jay doesn't come to church with you, what's Jay going to do when he sees Jesus? Well, Fran went to church. She took the kid. She was faithful. You're going to be in a tough situation, right, Jay? Okay. He goes by Jay, not Richard, by the way. Okay? But you get the point. We can't, and believe me, as a parent, for those of you who are parents and want your kids here, don't you just wish that God's grace towards us would would be for our kids also? But it doesn't work that way. Okay? It's personal, each and every person. Charles Spurgeon says, "Some of you delight to come and hear me preach and drink in all I have to say, and you will even commend me for being earnest with your souls. And yet, after all, you will not decide for God, for Christ, for heaven. You are between good and evil, neither cold nor hot. I would you were either cold or hot. I would even wish that you either thought this word of mine to be false, or else that believing it to be true, you had once acted upon it." I want to make this clear. I want all of us to be hot for Jesus Christ. Okay? There's no lukewarm in being a Christian, right? Because what does Jesus say in Revelation if we're lukewarm? He's going to spit us out, right? So I want us all to be passionate and committed to Jesus Christ. Because there's eternal consequences. And a lot of pastors are afraid to talk about that, but that's what Paul is addressing today, correct? Verse 12. "All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." Many people think, well, gee, I go to church on Sunday. And they can be very religious people. They can go to church every Sunday. Is that going to save them? No. Okay? That's works of the law, right? We have to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we live in that relationship, we don't have to come worship on Sundays. We want to come worship on Sundays. And we have people who want to come worship on Saturday and Sunday, okay? It's because the preaching is that dynamite. That's right. That's a joke, okay? Bob Uly says, "If people lived up to the light they had, natural revelation for the Gentiles, special revelation for the Jews, then they would be right with God. However, the summary of Romans 3 shows that none ever have, nor can they." So none are righteous, remember? Righteousness is the key here. "A believer's changed godly life is seen as confirming and validating his initial faith response. A changed life is the evidence of the indwelling Spirit of God." Have our lives been changed? Do people see the Holy Spirit in us? Do they know we're different? People think I'm really different, okay? It's not necessarily the Spirit of God, but do you see what I mean? This is what happens when you live in a relationship with Christ. Then you start coming and singing on Saturdays and coming to worship on Sunday, right, Shannon? It's because of the Holy Spirit, all right? That's what happens, okay? And that's why Fran and Jay are going to be taking care of the prayer garden, okay? It's not because of the pastor. It's not because of the church. It's because of the Spirit of God living in you, right? That's why John, who's 82 years old, drives a motorcycle from Avondale here to go to worship, okay? Now, there's a test of faith, all right? He is going to get a car, so God bless him, all right? But it's the Spirit of God. Verse 14. "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. And even though they do not have the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them." Paul is saying that the law does not save. Further, the Gentile Christians do not have to be Jewish in order to be a Christian. And he also addresses, and you guys have probably heard this, with people of the world, let me just say unbelievers. They'll say, "Well, how can God send an aborigine to hell if he's never heard the gospel?" Well, Paul is addressing that, right? by natural revelation, the Aborigines knows there's a God. Okay? And I will say this, it's going to be near impossible for that Aborigine to live a Christian life, okay? But for what he's been given, the revelation he's been given, he knows that he shouldn't be cutting off the heads of people and stuff, all right? By natural revelation, all right? Bob Utley writes, God will hold all humans responsible even if they have never been exposed to the Old Testament or the Gospel. All people have some knowledge of God from creation, in innate moral sense. The tragedy is that all have willfully violated the light they have. And see, that's the problem if you've never heard the Gospel, all right? Because the only light you have is the God of creation that you see, okay? There is an inner moral voice, but only Scripture enlightened by the Spirit can be fully trusted. Only Scripture enlightened by the Spirit can be fully trusted. Fallenness has affected our conscience. However, creation and this inner moral law are all the knowledge of God that some humans possess. So once again, do you see how blessed we are? I think the average American household has 6 Bibles in it. What a blessing, right? Only if they open, they're a blessing, right? And what's amazing to me is that you read about the church in China and stuff, they may only have pages of a Bible. And each member of the church has a page of the Bible, and that's what they get by with. Do you see how blessed we are? I was coming to church, and I said, you know, there's a lot of churches on Camelback, so I was probably around 52nd, 53rd Avenue, and I said, I'm going to see how many churches there are before I get to our church. There were 6 churches before I came here. We're without excuse, right? I mean, you're looking at maybe 20 blocks, and there's 6 churches, Spanish and English, all right? It's a smorgasbord. But what this verse points out to us, there's so many people that are blind, right? And that brings us to our mission, to love all people to Christ. There's people perishing everywhere around us. They're dying without knowing Jesus Christ. And we feel like there's no urgency in the church. There should be an urgency, right? Because we don't want anybody to go to hell. And we know that Jesus is the only sure way to salvation, right? We can't be good enough to earn it. We have to get our righteousness through Jesus Christ. Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. You know, and there's so many people worried about when and trying to determine when Christ is going to return. I don't think we should worry about when. We should just be ready, right? Because this could be my last day on earth. I don't know. So I better be ready, right? Matthew Henry says, nothing, by the way, this is good news. The final verse is good news. So praise be to God, all right? Matthew Henry says, nothing speaks more terror to sinners or more comfort to saints than this, that Christ shall be the judge. The secrets of men shall then be judged. Secret services shall then be rewarded. Secret sins shall then be punished. Hidden things shall be brought to light. That will be the great discovering day, when that which is now done in corners shall be proclaimed to the world. So all the secrets of men are going to be known, but who's going to be the judge? Jesus. You see why it's important to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Okay? Because when we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we go before the judge. He's family, right? Imagine, Robert, you got to go to court, and your mom is the judge. Well, hold it, that may not work, okay? No. But what I'm saying is, if you have a family member who's the judge, it's like, wow, I got this made, right? That's us. That's us. When we live in a relationship with Jesus, we know the judge. And that's why we can have blessed assurance and we know we go to heaven when we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We know, right? And it's not because we're arrogant, it's just we're blessed, all right? And we know the judge, all right? That, and actually, that's not a bad I was thinking that's not a bad evangelism line. Don't run away from home.
Right.
That's enough. That'll preach, brother. Okay. Don't run away from home. But when payday comes, okay, if you know the judge, it changes everything. He's paid the price for it. And in regards to the evangelism, I was saying, just tell people, I don't worry about death anymore. I don't worry about heaven and hell because I know the judge. All right? We know the judge. Exactly. And all the secrets, he knows them already, right? The hairs on our head are numbered, okay? So there is grace here, okay, for Gentile and for Jew, right? So Paul has ripped the Gentiles first, and now he's ripping the Jews. That it's getting back to that relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you read Paul and you read the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, it's all about having a relationship with God, okay? And we have that through Jesus Christ. And when we have that, we have everything. And if we don't have that, we have nothing, okay? Our best friend and Lord Jesus will be our judge. Our best friend and Lord Jesus will be our judge. Thanks be to God for His amazing grace. Amen.